The book of Romans, chapter 5, we're going to look specifically at verses 6 through 10. We're going to begin in verse 1 because it lays a foundation for us, but to turn your minds towards where we'll be headed in this passage. If you love me, why would you do that? How often have you either heard or said this in response to a situation? If you loved me, why would you do that? Am I right or am I wrong if I say typically we often base love on good interactions only? You typically don't walk away from a bad interaction and say, man, I feel the love. But that also means sometimes we do fail to see love in uneasy situations. We've bought into this concept that if the whole situation is loving, that we're going to walk away there just with these warm, gushy-wishy feelings and everything is hunky-dory. And I'm going to challenge that this morning. That even in the midst of an uneasy situation, you should be able to feel to see love. For instance, a shot inflicts pain. Most of us know, shot? What do you mean you're going to give me a shot? Those kind of hurt. But in the right situation, pain inflicted by a shot can actually bring relief. So there can be a situation, at least, that you're like, bring on the pain because it's going to alleviate the pain, correct? Or we're not quite to the people giving up on their New Year's resolutions yet. February, for about the next 2 weeks, is going to be the hard test. People that started the gym in January, February is either they make or break. We're going to watch the gym either empty out or people are going to stay faithful. A gym goer puts his body or her body through agony to discipline the body. Why? So that later on you can experience the joys of being healthy, right? A sprinter who wants to cross the finish line in first place puts his body through agony so that he can know joy. Or a long-distance runner puts himself through lots of agony so they can experience the joy simply of crossing the finish line. Like, let's be honest, how many wouldn't want to cross the finish line in under 4 hours for the Boston Marathon? I mean, if I could do that, I'd be like, I'd like to do it once. But the pain that you will endure to go through such. And so sometimes we are people that we weigh pain, reward. What's it really going to do for me? You know, if I'm only going to live a year longer going to the gym for 15 years, I'll forget that year. Now you're going to think that until it's time you die. And you're like, man, I wish I had that extra year. Because we're fickle. We're fickle. But what happens is, and I think most of you are on the same page with me here, is we've got these ideas about what it means to love and what love should feel like. A person loving their body puts their body through pain? Yeah. Puts their body through discipline? Yes. Puts their body through inconvenience? Yes. So that we can experience joys later on. We understand that, I hope. But our big mistake is we attribute to God our human reasoning and understanding about love. Therefore, if something bad happens in my life, what's the matter? God, you don't love me? When something makes me uneasy and uncomfortable and now I've got to do things outside of my comfort zone, God must not love me right now. What's happened? What did I do wrong? God, your love's supposed to make me feel good all the time. And the reason why we do that is because we forget that love can be painful. It can be loving to cause pain. You go to the dentist, and the dentist gives you a shot, and then he pulls out a drill. Why does he do that? Because if you don't get your teeth fixed, you get a big bad infection, and then they got to do even worse. A temporary discomfort can bring long-term profitability. At least you'll be able to eat without your mouth hurting. But we don't really want to go through the pain. We don't want to experience that. We want life to simply be easy. And really what's happening is our own moral and physical failure. Growth can be painful, and so can love. However, in our attempt to have an easy life, what do we all try to do? Avoid pain. We don't want our kids to feel what we had to go through, and so we want to make easy life for them, and that's a mistake. That mindset leads to our thoughts towards God. If you really loved me, God, why would you do that to me? Why would you allow that to happen in my life? Why would you permit such an event to happen, God, if you truly love me? If I haven't lost you, please say amen. Okay, in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul basically explains to us that we're all sinners. All of us have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 4, Paul teaches us about faith. Faith brings us into a right relationship with God through Christ. When we get to chapter 5, he is going to begin with that premise there when he says, therefore, based upon everything I've told you, he says, we have being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we like that. Peace. That's what we're looking for, right? Peace. I need some peace at work. I need some peace at home. I need some peace in school. Peace. Well, at least I've got peace with God here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we keep reading, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Oh, peace and rejoicing. Sign me up, Brother Luke. In hope of the glory of God. I'm really all for this Christianity now. There's peace, there's hope, there's rejoicing. Don't quit reading. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Pfft. How many people's balloons just went flat? That's not what we wanted to hear. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul is explaining to us, we can have peace with God in spite of what we're experiencing. And if you have peace with God, you should be able to rejoice and hope no matter what you're facing. I didn't say your situation was unimportant. What I did say was what Paul's saying, your relationship with Christ is more important than your situation. And your relationship with Jesus Christ is the foundation for your hope, your glory, and rejoicing in Him, not your present situation. Because Paul was able to find in his tribulations glory, hope, and rejoicing. How else can you explain Paul and Silas being beaten, placed in a jail, placed in chains, and they're singing praises to God about midnight? Now, there's a reason why Luke wasn't there. Because at midnight, pain or not, prison or not, chains or not, I'd have been asleep. I ain't like you. I ain't waking up every 2 hours to feed the fireplace. We're going to be cold. We're going to go through it and be all right. They're up at midnight. They're praising the Lord in the midst of a tribulation. Why? They have peace with God through their Lord Jesus Christ. It is the foundation for their ability to rejoice. But then he adds more to it. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I want you to notice how in verse 3 we started out with tribulations, and in verse 5 he ends up there talking about the love of God. See, we make this mistake of thinking tribulations, there's no love. There's no connection to the love of God. And Paul just said, no, wait a minute. You have peace with God, and therefore when you have tribulation, it leads you to an understanding of the love of God. Now, too many people want to skip verses 3, 4, and the first part of verse 5. We just want to go from trouble to love. No, what does he say? Tribulation works what? Your favorite P word. Patience. Nobody's signing up for that. I can promise you we could put a list up in a church. Everybody that wants patience, sign up for it. That list would stay blank because you know the only way to build patience is what? Test it. Now, tribulation is what produces patience. Hard times produces patience. Long lines at the gas station, long lines at the red light, long lines anywhere you go produce patience. Patience gives you experience. And experience hope. What do you learn? Those lines eventually go down. Eventually your name is called. Eventually your number is called. Eventually it's your turn. Right? Yeah. Eventually the line shrinks to where you're the next person in line. Experience brings forth hope. So when you find yourself in another long line, I'm speaking tribulation-wise, what do you say? It's not going to last forever. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes through the morning. Maybe 50 people in front of me trying my patience, but eventually I get to be the one there and 50 people behind me. You want to be a real Christian warrior for Jesus? You get up to the front of the line and trade with somebody back at around 48 or 49. Let them have your place. We just entered a whole brand new category there, did we not? But what do we know? Even if I take somebody else's place at 48, eventually my name's going to be what? Called. My number's going to be called. Experience produces hope. But then something happens out of that hope. Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The Holy Spirit reveals unto us the love of God within us. Tribulations ultimately lead to God's love being discovered and experienced. God's love being discovered and God's love being experienced. Both of these, we like the end result. If I brought you to a garden and all the planting's been done, the plowing's been done, the weeding's been done, and all you got to do is pick the corn. Now, there are some people, we understand the world we live in. You mean I got to pick it? But there's a whole other group of people say, all I got to do is pick it? Yeah, all I got it. How much can I have? I mean, because it's the end result. But we don't want to go through that process to get there. Somebody's got to plow. Somebody's got to plant. Somebody's going to go through the labor. And Paul tells us that through these situations, the love of God ultimately and finally, provided we don't jump ship, provided we don't sit down and not finish the race, that the love of God is going to be shed abroad in our hearts. The idea then that love and pain, love and disappointment, love and toil and struggle do not go together is not a biblical concept. I know that's what we think. And I would prefer peace. But love and pain do go together. Love and turmoil do go together. Love and disappointment do go together. And if the only way that you can see love is in good, then you're going to have to explain the following to me. Okay? We're going to look at verses 6 through 10 now. Paul says something about us in these next couple of verses, and I want you to pay attention. I'll emphasize them as we go through. Beginning in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, you'd have to be deaf not to catch my four emphasized points there. Paul says, apart from Christ, we're without strength. We're weak. We're infirm. Secondly, he says, we're ungodly. That means you're wicked. Wait, Brother Luke, I don't do what wicked people do. If you're a sinner, you're wicked. It means you didn't do what you should have done. And it means you neglected what you should have done. We're also enemies. We're hostile. I mean, if you're my enemy, we sit down to play a board game, and the board game's going to determine who's the winner. You're my enemy. If we play spoons, likely your hand will bleed before we're done. In the game, you're my enemy. You're not my friend. Yeah, but we're friends playing a game together. No, no. We're combatants. We're enemies on the battlefield here, and the goal is to have a winner. If we're not playing to win, what are we playing for, right? I mean, you get on a bull. What's the 8 seconds, right? 5 is not good enough. Six is not good enough. You need the full ride, right? Paul says that outside of Christ, when God looks at you and me, that God sees weak, irreverent, full of sin, hostiles. Now it's important for you to understand how God views us, because this is the only way we're going to undermine how we experience and perceive love, is to understand what God sees when He sees us. In fact, could we even say this from our own perspective? How could anyone love that? We don't say it like that. We say, that's a face only a mother could love. Look, I'm one of y'all. Am I right? You may not have ever said it, but you thought it for sure. Hey, people hold up, this is my grandbaby, and it must have been 30 seconds after having been given birth. I mean, face is smashed, heads, cone heads would have been proud of this one. It's misshapen and everything. Oh, it's a lovely, and I agree, it's a lovely baby, but we all hope it grows out of that, right? We hope the head becomes rounder and the nose kind of fills out. Sometimes we look at foods that way. No, man, if you tried to hold me down and put a shovel of that in my mouth, you wouldn't get it past my teeth. Based upon what we see, and it's like, sometimes I can walk into a room and there are some things that are food-wise my enemies, and then go, I'm at hostile accords with whatever's in that pot because I can already smell it. You put chili powder in it, we're enemies. You did not want to be my friend. We are vital enemies. Look, we have this understanding. We do this all the time. Some people, they see a cop car. Doesn't matter if it's behind them. Doesn't matter if lights are on. Cops are automatically the enemies. Hostiles. In fact, in the military, hostiles are important. You need to know if they're your friend or if they're hostiles. When God looks at us, we're hostiles. Outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, all of us are sinners, weak, infirm. We are hostiles to Him. And if we're running off of the basis of our idea that love is a good experience and it makes us feel good, how in the world could God look down at that and love it? How? One of our songs from our hymn book, and it's in your hymn book, it's on page 507. Not a lot in the song. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was what? Brokenness and strife. How could you love someone that all they're going to bring into your life is brokenness and strife? You're flipping through your dating pages. I know none of y'all have ever done that. You're flipping through your dating pages, swiping left, swiping right, swiping left, and you find this one. Oh, this will bring trouble into my life. Let's say yes. I don't know when the last time this face experienced love, so I'm going to invite them into my life and I'm going to show them love. Am I too close to home? No, because we swipe left or right based upon what? What looks like it might bring us pleasure. What looks like might bring us joy. What looks like might bring happiness into our life. Correct me if I'm wrong. All I had to offer Him, the hymn writer says, was brokenness and strife. How in the world could anyone love that? And I'm going to read my next line. My brothers and sisters, that is the love of God. That is the love of God. God is so much greater than you and I are. Because God can look upon a person who is weak, infirm, a sinner, who is broken, and all they have to offer Him is strife, and say, object of my love, you have nothing to offer Him. And God says, I give you my love. That is the love of God. And He was not content just simply to pour love upon us. giving us an easy life. Now, I'm like you. I'd like an easy life. Taxes go away, all my bills be paid, lots of money left over, you're never having to struggle, right? That's not how God answered that need in our life. Well, if God really loved me, I'd have a new car, right? If God really loved me, I'd have a better job, right? If God really loved me, I'd have a better house, right? God didn't answer our need for love in that way. God gave you something greater, because remember, outside of Christ, what are you? Let's say it again. Look in verse 6 there. You're without strength. You're weak and infirm. Paul says you're ungodly. You're wicked. He says in verse 8 that we were sinners. Then in verse 10, he says we were enemies. And when God looked at us, what you need in the house is what not God was thinking. God says, they need a love that only I can provide. And that's what he does when we go back and we look in verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Now when you look at verse 7, it makes even more sense because Paul says, for scarcely for a righteous will one die. So if right now, any of us in here were saying, you know, Randy, through no fault of his own, is about to experience a death penalty. I'll take your place. Randy murdered 15 people, treated them like trash. I will take his place. Two completely different scenarios, right? The first one we would be more inclined to. For Paul says, you know, scarcely, meaning you're not going to find a lot of takers here, but you eventually would find somebody that would die for a righteous person. A person that we would consider they're a good person. So you might be able to eventually find somebody, I'll take their place. Perhaps a good man would even dare to die for such a one. But what about for a weak? What about for a wicked? What about for a sinner? What about for an enemy? I'll tell you what Luke say. They made their own bed. They can sleep in it. It's not what God did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. And please see this. In his love for us, what pain? Jesus bore the pain. In his love towards us, there was turmoil. He endured the ridicule and the mockings of all of those around him. And God says, that was my gift of love. Because through the pain, through the death, through the ridicule, Christ showed us what love really is. We would like to be Christ-like in doing miracles, wouldn't we? I mean, let's be honest. If you could do miracles, yeah, I want to be like Christ like that. I want to be able to heal the infirm. I want to be able to make the blind see. Right? I mean, if we're signing up a list, sign me up for that. Feed the 5,000. How about common storms? I mean, you imagine how good you would look if you walked into Kentucky and Tennessee right now and just waved your hands and all the trees stood back up and the power lines were restrung and everybody's electricity was working. Hey, you're the hero, right? You'd be more Christ-like, not if you did the miracles he did, but if you loved like he loves. You are more Christ-like when you love like he loves than if you could do all of his miracles combined. Did his miracles save you from sin? They were demonstrations of his power. They were demonstrations of his divinity. How many in that crowd of 5,000 went on to eventually die? All of them. Now this one we don't know the answer to. How many of them actually learned who the bread of life was? We don't know the answer to that. See, his miracles don't save. His love does. And if you're going to be Christ-like, then you would have to be willing to love like Christ loved. Paul says in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8, and that's just a little bit off to the right. It's a passage many of you could probably quote, but hearing it in this context, Paul writes in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So he's telling us what was on Christ's mind when he came to earth. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, no pride. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So far, none of these are things that we would have liked to have done. Deity takes up human flesh, subject to what? Hunger, subject to pain, subject to thirst. If Jesus walked a mile to go see John the Baptist, his feet got dusty, his feet got dirty. If he stepped on a rock, it didn't feel great. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That wasn't exaltation. That was humility. He humbled himself, but he didn't stop there. Being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died to himself. He died literally. How hard would it be to die for someone who's your enemy? For them. To do good to them. And they're your enemy. And that would not be Sun Tzu's way of winning the war, okay? That's not how you win the war. You win the war by killing more of their people than they kill of yours, right? Right? Even on a football field, it can be the battle of attrition. Whose team can hold up the longest? You know, they keep hurting ours, we keep hurting theirs until which one gets hurt the worst first. While we were yet sinners, Christ took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was willing to die the death of the cross. God's love compelled, caused, instigated him to love us while we were yet unlovable, because of our need, not because of what we had to offer him. See, that kind of flies in the face of our love is what brings me pleasure, right? The love of Christ brought him pain. Do we not just need to sit there and let that just kind of sit on us for a while? Y'all got real still and quiet. Y'all aren't funny no more. We were ungodly, we were enemies, we were hostiles, we were sinners. But God sent Jesus to die in our place for us. He commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he doesn't leave us where we are when we look at verse 9 and verse 10. Much more then being now, we're what? We're justified by his blood. That's good news. Let's come out of the fog and the dark and the damp place we were. No, through the blood of Jesus, I am justified by his blood. I am also being saved from wrath through him. I don't have to worry about the wrath of God because of who Jesus is. You know, when you run into those people, you know, what is their hope after death? Well, I hope I'm saved. In Christ, I am saved from wrath. There is nothing bad coming my way because I'm in Christ. I'm justified by his blood. I'm saved from wrath through him. Verse 10 tells me that I am reconciled by his death. I am made right with him by his death. And then Paul says, I am saved by his life. Now this is an important distinction. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 that if Christ is still dead, we're still in our trespasses. We're all dead in sin. So our forgiveness, our being adopted, our being born again, it cannot be separated from his death and his resurrection. They're imperative, they go together. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. But what do we know? Christ is raised. So if Christ is raised, my faith is not vain. And I'm no longer in my sin. I'm no longer what I was. He has made me something new. I was unlovable. Christ died for me and he made me something good. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. That's the love of God. That is the love of God. We were unloving, and I would contend many of us were unlovable. I'll speak for me. I won't speak for you, but I imagine many of us were unlovable. In love, he died, and in love, he made me new. That's the love of God. And when we look at how we approach others in that kind of love then, what does it mean then for us to say, well, they don't bring joy into my life, so we'll just kind of let them... If we're to love as Christ loved, that means you're going to give. And typically you're going to give to others who have no ability to give back to you. Then you have truly begun to love. Jesus said, what does it profit you if you bring somebody and set them at your table and feed them, and then next week they invite you to their table and they feed you? Y'all had a good meal together, but until you've offered somebody to sit at your meal that has nothing to provide for you, then you have learned to truly provide. Loving, being loved, loving the unlovable. And then I got tied up in my thinkings here and I wrote down, perhaps now you're ready to sing, "Be exalted, O God." Why? Look what he can do that's beyond what we do. Perhaps now we're really ready to sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus," because guess what? When you were unlovable, Jesus loved you like you were. But he loved you so much, he wouldn't leave you like you were. He made you, through his blood and his righteousness, what you needed to be. Perhaps we're ready now to sing, "Just a closer walk with thee. Lord, let me know some more about that love. Let me experience some more of that love in this situation I'm going through. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee," because now I begin to really experience that love. Or perhaps we're ready to sing, "Jesus, your name," because there's nobody else's name in this passage that would have died for you. Jesus did. How dare we exalt the name of a human being? I don't see Taylor Swift's name here. Well, I don't. I see Jesus' name here. And I guarantee there are more people outside of these walls, they know more about Taylor Swift than Christians are willing to confess about Jesus Christ. Or perhaps now that we've seen this, we are more ready to sing, "We are an offering." Because we understand what that means. I'm giving. And I'm trusting Him with the results. That's a spooky place. How in the world can I love someone who doesn't love me back, who is my enemy? God, I don't like this situation. Tribulation will eventually help you to understand the love of God even better in your own life. Well, I hope they learn their lesson quick. I'm with you. I'm with you. But I know this about gardening and planting flowers. I can put a flower in the ground today, grow it from a seed, or get a bare root rose. I got to wait for a bloom. How long you got to wait for a bloom? It depends on a lot of things outside of my control. I can water it, I can fertilize it, but whatever going on inside that rose, I got to wait on God. Yeah, but Brother Luke, if you could put a time on this where I've only got to wait 5 days for the other person. I've only going to wait 5 years or 5 months. I ain't got a foggy clue. You love on them till you run out of the love of Jesus in your own heart. And by the time you think you're going to run out of love for Jesus in your heart, you know what God's going to do? He's going to lead you back into trouble so that you can learn hope, then you can experience, so that you can experience more of the love of God. Now that you got more of the love of God, you can give more away. But I've been giving it all away. Okay, back to trouble. Because through tribulation, what do you learn? Eventually, the Holy Spirit sheds the love of Christ abroad in your heart. Well, you want to love like Jesus loved? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to exemplify Him to the lost and dying in the world? A miracle is not what they need. Well, it probably is a miracle in our day and age if somebody genuinely loves like that. That's what they need. The love of Christ. The love of Christ that had the audacity to tell a woman, stop sinning and go your way. We can tell people they're wrong. Jesus did. Now here's your problem. He could not be a hypocrite. He was sinless. So telling them to stop doing what you're doing while you're doing it, enjoying it, that makes you a hypocrite. So you experience the grace of God that overcomes power of sin in your life, but then you show them the love that they need that God showed you so that they can overcome the power of sin in their life. Jesus gave His life a ransom while we were yet sinners. You weren't good when He died for you. He gave His life a sacrifice, which means death. He poured out His love by His own blood. Whew. I tell you what, whoever said Christians for sissies, or Christians just for people, for sheep, just to follow around, they ain't got a foggy clue what it means to love like Christ loved. Because I'm asking you to do some of the hardest things you'll ever do in your life. To love somebody that at this moment doesn't really love you back. Or they might not be hostile towards you, but they have nothing to offer you. They have nothing to give you in return. What about our relationships with our spouses? Because for the men, you know what God told the men? You got to show your wife the same love that Christ showed the church, and you got to die to yourself for her. Yeah, but she got... Didn't say that. Yeah, but you got to cook better meals. He didn't say that. Because you got to remember that while He died for His bride, she was what? She was wicked. She was ungodly. She was what? A sinner. She was what? Hostile. See, I'm one of those... Sometimes I believe it looks like a great miracle is required, but I'm one of those that believes that God can do a miracle in anybody's relationship. God fixes broken things. And so if you tell me husband and wife are in there at hostels, somebody needs to die to self. That's the issue. That's the bottom line. You can't love if you're not died to yourself. Jesus loved by coming to earth and giving Himself. Now, I understand. That's, you feel like in that place that you're exposed. You feel like, man, this is dangerous. They could stomp all over me. They could. They did it to Jesus. They will never appreciate what I do for them. There's a lot of people who never appreciated what Christ did for them, what He's done for us. In fact, I'll even go so far as to contend, I think there are a lot of Christians in pews that still don't comprehend the love of Christ because we don't have any more motivation to do what He motivates us to do than what we do. And when you're trying to call for volunteers and get people to step up and do this and do that, man, you can get a crowbar and a track hole. I mean, you can pry them out of that pew and you ain't getting them up out of there for nothing. Brother Luke, just pass the plate. I'll give money. You know, it's a scary thing when you can find a church that says, I don't want to do anything, but you pass the plate, we'll give you all the money you need. That's not a pastor's dream. It'd be greater to have more volunteers than we had money to do stuff with. We don't want to hire people to do what we should be doing. As a man, I have a hard time hiring people to do what I can do at my yard. What do you mean hire somebody to come in there and run a plumbing snake in my plumbing? I ain't doing that. I know how to do that. And kind of like you, I got more time than I got money. And even though that may be a squishable circumstance, I know how to do it. And I know what they charge. It's easier for me to do it myself. sneak. You just take some of that liquid stuff and pour it down your drain and leave it overnight. Does wonders. Oh, Brother Luke's fixing to get a list out. Now he's asking us all to volunteer. Says who? Yeah, I can remember a long time ago before we had TVs when I talked about TVs putting in. Are we getting rid of our hymn books? What's in front of your pew? What did you hold in your hand? If you didn't know the words, what did you hold in your hand? I wasn't pulling shenanigans back then. I'm not now. I'm simply saying if God comes to you and says, I need a volunteer, that you'd be like Isaiah before he tells you where you're going and what you're doing. You're like, send me, Lord. Send me. Let me be your volunteer, Lord. Let me love like Christ loved. Let me pour out myself. Now, first off, you got to show it at home first. Don't come up here to show it if you can't show it in your home. If you're not doing it at your house, don't do it here. Charity begins where? At your own house first. And charity is love in... Who said that? That's right. Oh, we don't... Charity means giving somebody... No, charity is love in action. Love is an emotion. Charity is giving what they need. That's what Christ did for us. He brought to us that love. But getting a people that really understand the love of Christ, because as they're going through their trouble, they've quit focusing on the pain that they're in and they started focusing on the work God is doing in their life. And before long, you begin to understand and experience the love that God has poured out in your heart, that He loved you so much that He wouldn't leave you like you were. He's making you into a treasure that He is treasuring. Wow, He loves me so much that He wouldn't leave me like I was? That's a good God. A doctor that loves you so much you come in with an infection, he sends you away healed? Or at least with the medicine to bring healing? That should be our desire. A doctor who says, oh, you're okay, go your way. That's not loving. Christ brings us the healing we need. What is our response to this great love? And this is, by the way, this is supposed to be uplifting. It's not supposed to be a... Man, God loved me that much that He didn't leave me like I was. I may not be what I need to be, but I'm not what I was. And the more that He transforms me from what I was, the greater His love, that He would be patient with me, that He would take His time with me, that He would pour His resources into me. Man, if that doesn't help me understand how much God loves Luke, what would? And I'm contending for you. If you open your eyes, you're going to see God's been way more loving towards you than you recognize and realize. He's been upholding you. He's been sustaining you through your tribulations. Maybe you got stuck on the experience part. You're just, Lord, I'm not doing this again. God says, oh yeah, you are. Until you learn to trust Him. Meaning, even in the midst of the book of Lamentations, great is Thy faithfulness. In the midst of their great struggle, great is Thy faithfulness. Remember what you were. Remember what God did for you in Christ while you were yet a sinner. But then look at what you are now. You are justified. You are saved from wrath. You are reconciled. And you're saved by His life. That's the God that loves. When we had nothing to offer Him, He made us what we need to be. And the only reason I can offer back to Him is because of what He's given to me. If you're a Christian, can I say it this way? Loose your tongue to Him. Let Him know. Then secondly, if you love God with all your heart, you love your neighbor as yourself. Really, the only way you can love your neighbor is to love God with all your heart. Then you love your neighbor, love yourself. Secondly, then, if you're not a believer, why not? Look what God has done in Christ. You got a better offer? Carvana is not going to call you up and give you a better deal than what God has given to us through Jesus Christ. But not even a better deal. He's the only deal. Jesus is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the express love of God. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and He will make you what you ought to be. That's His love. Would you bow your head as we pray together, our Father?